Mal, it's my opportunity to introduce Dave Guile. So Dave is part of Encompass World Partners, who is one of our strategic partners from the global team. So with our work in Poland and also our work in Japan, we are working with Encompass as our sending agency. They are they have about 200 or so missionaries or nationals that they're supporting in around 27 countries, I believe you said. So 27 countries they have a presence. They've been around for 100 years. So a huge, strong foundation of that knows what they're doing. And so we appreciate the partnership. So if you will welcome Dave with me. Come on up, Dave.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys this morning. And it's an honor to be able to share with you. And we want to wrap our thoughts this morning around this idea of what it means to be a relentless people. And so I love that word relentless, did a little research on it, and as you might imagine, it's a common word, we probably use it every day, but relentless is the name of at least two dozen books, and not only do we find it appearing in books, but we also will find it in really interesting movies and even some rock albums, as you might imagine, with the title of Relentless. This is going to be some pretty powerful music here, but it really struck me as kind of funny that when Coca-Cola was looking for a name for its energy drink in Great Britain, they decide to call it Relentless, right? I mean, this thing packs the punch of two cans of Red Bull. So you guys drink this in the morning and look out, world, you will be what? You will be relentless. Let's look at what the dictionary has to do to add to our understanding of this. But I love this definition: showing or promising no abatement of severity, intensity, strength, or pace, unrelenting. And men and women, I can think of maybe no more honorable label to put on a follower of Jesus Christ than to say he is relentless in his pursuit of God. She is relentless in her pursuit of the nations whom God loves. And I have the honor this morning of just wrapping this idea of being relentless around a friendship that I've had for a number of years with this man by the name of Daje Samuel. So we're going to tell you his story today and things that God's taught me through him and sort of interweave that through Scripture. And by the time we're done this morning, I hope you have a very vivid picture of what it means to be relentless in our love for God and our pursuit of the nations whom God loves. So let me give you a little bit of background. Daje is from the country of Chad, Africa. Chad is located in the central northern part of that great continent. It borders with the Central African Republic. You see the other countries there. And it is a dusty and arid land. Located in the heart of French-speaking Africa, the northern two-thirds forms part of the Sahara Desert. And Chad is also a poor country. The average of families surviving on probably about $2 or $3 a day. A young country. Half the population is 17 years of age or younger. Not a real educated country. About 1 in 4 people know how to read. But they also discovered oil in Chad. And is that good news or not? I can tell you this, it means that the rich are getting richer and the poor are suffering just a bit more. But, you know, what Chad doesn't have in terms of economic opportunity and diversity, it certainly has ethnic diversity. Anthropologists tell us that the first people arrived there in that region probably about 7,000 years before Christ. And today we identify 141 distinct ethnic groups. That means there's 140 people that if you're chatty and you look out and say, wow, they're different than what we are. And so there's a lot of diversity there. About half of those groups are, it's just population 12 million or so, so not a big population there, but half of those groups would be of Muslim or Islamic background, and the other half of either animist, African traditional religion, or of a Christian background. And it's into one of these traditional animist families that Daje was born in 1962. As he tells the story, and details are a little bit scarce for me there, but as a young boy, the gospel of Jesus Christ arrives in his village, and there are people sharing Jesus with children, and he becomes a follower of Christ. And as he returns home then, and he shares this good news with his father who is part of the animist tribal type idea, says, "No way will I permit you to become one of them." That's a pretty big trip for an 8-9-year-old to, you know, to hear that kind of response from his father. But sort of in secret, as kids tend to do, he finds a way to learn more about Christ. And this inevitable huge clash between Christianity and animism really comes to a head when Dajie, as about a 10-11-year-old boy, decides, "I want to be baptized." Wow. So with a lot of fear and trepidation, he says to his father, "Can I be baptized?" Wow. I mean, the wrath of his father just pours out on him. In fact, the Sunday of the baptism comes around, and the father sends Dajie and his mother out in the fields to work. He wants to keep him as far as possible away from this Christianity thing. And as Dajie tells me the story, at one moment his mom looks up and says, "Dajie, your father is coming. Run for your life. He's going to kill you." Whoa. So here he is, about 11-year-old boy with no shoes, just the shorts and little shirt on his back, who runs from this. And that evening, as he tells the story, he's there in Chad. You know, there's no ground clutter light. You just see all the glory of the heavens. And he climbs to the highest hill that he can find. And he cries out to God and says, "From now on, I have no father. You must be my father." Whoa. And it sort of brings my thoughts back to what Jesus said to us. And I'm going to invite you guys to read these few passages out loud. Are you allowed to do that here in Seam? You can, right? So let's read that together. This idea of being relentless and how God desires on the path to being relentless. He begins by challenging us to reorder our priorities, even those most intimate ones, like our relationship to our parents and our spouses and our kids. What did Jesus say about that? Read that together with me. "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Those are powerful words for any of us. How about applied to an 11-year-old kid? And I've discovered that in the pursuit of Jesus, the moment comes when he says, "Do you really love me? And are you willing to allow me to enter into your life and rearrange even the most intimate priorities so that you can be a follower of me?" Well, in Africa, in that region, extended families form a really important part of life. So it doesn't surprise us that Dajie would find refuge in the home of one of his uncles. And there he grows into adolescence and begins to discover he's really got some leadership capabilities, good with his hands, and even starts to get involved in some construction and stuff. And at age 16, he migrates northwest to the country of Nigeria, where he really finds opportunity. He starts out by joining a construction crew, and by age 18, he's in charge of the crew. So this is a pretty sharp guy. But he hears the news that back in Chad, there's a civil war going on, and the Muslim-dominated North is really trying to force its opinions and its ways on the Christian and more animist South. And he feels an obligation to return and take up arms and defend his homeland. And so he joins this sort of resistance movement in the South. It's also a time, though, when he comes into contact with a young woman, and he falls in love with her, and they fall into sin. Now, I don't have to give you many more details now, do I? Right? I mean, this happens. And this is such an important part of his story, because at this point, as happens with all of us, we fall into sin. We've got to make a choice. We're going to continue in our rebellion, or are we going to submit to God and confess? And in his case, it was submitting to Jesus, but also submitting to the discipline of his church. Being willing to put his pride aside and say, "I need help here." And praise God that he was willing to do that. And I love that part of this whole idea, because John reminds us of this, that being relentless doesn't mean you're perfect. People who are relentless in their pursuit of Jesus, we stumble. The issue isn't whether you fall, the issue is what you do later. So read together with me what John tells us in 1 John 1. Let's read it together. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. On the path of becoming a relentless follower of Jesus, yeah, we are going to stumble, men and women, but how do we respond to it? Are we willing to recognize it and allow God to change us and submit to the direction of our spiritual leaders and pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and move forward? So it's at that time then that Dajie does respond favorably, and he returns then at this point. It's his adulthood. And he actually immigrates now to the country of Cameroon. Maybe it was to escape the retaliation of having been part of this resistance movement in the South. But now he's in this country of Cameroon with his wife and with his son and sets himself up in business and does pretty well for himself. This guy is an entrepreneur. He's succeeding. But things calm down back in his homeland of Chad. The churches remember him. They need his talent to rebuild after the destruction of this war. So they put out a plea, and he returns to Chad and begins to bless in the churches there. But one of the things that's so significant about it is he comes to this realization, God has given to me the ability to make money, but there's far more to life than just consuming this on myself. See, God has begun to plant in Dajie's heart a vision for the nations, in his case, for these 141 ethnic groups that form a part of the country in which he lives. And he really desires to be able to expand his understanding. Now, understand with me a little bit, just a little bit, the culture of this region of Africa, so different than where we live here in North America. We consider ourselves egalitarians. We sort of take pride in that. We want to have opportunities for everyone and so forth. And, you know, we can talk offline more about the implications of that. But Chad is a very hierarchical society. And in the churches there, if you want to become a pastor or you want to have some position of influence, there's really, at that point, there's really only one path. You quit your job, you go to seminary, and after that, you can sort of have permission within the churches to lead. But that's not really the way he's wired. And so we're struggling with all this because this is, you know, we're intersecting with him in our agency. And so our staff there gets this really creative idea. They're going to create a separate training path for business people who really want to serve Christ in some extraordinary ways. And so they set that up. And so here he's actually able then as a businessman to study on the side. And to practice his ministry skills, and once he has the diploma, he has cultural permission to begin to develop more ministry. And so what he would do is, over this multi-year period, is he just had this burden for the nations, and so he just figured, well, how can I help? So he'd rent a truck on Sunday mornings, and he'd drive up to one of our churches there, and he'd convince the choir after the service to get on the back of his truck and go help him plant a church. So we actually are doing that this morning. We got a van out here for the worship. Now, you guys didn't know this yet, but yeah, we're going to go. Okay. So they did this, and they were driving these villages, and there's just nothing happening there. So the choir would begin to sing, and everybody just come out of the woodwork to hear this. He'd put out his little pulpit and open his Bible, and, you know, he's just kind of doing this thing. And I love that as a part of his story, because here's, you know, in our relentless pursuit of Christ, don't ever get the idea that it's a decision of one day. Jesus, use me in a big way, flip the switch. Yeah, now I'm really cruising. It's just not, doesn't work that way in God's economy. So read with me what it means to be faithful in the little things. What's that passage say? Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest in much. This is a fundamental law, let's say, a principle in the kingdom of God. Work well with what you've got. Develop the platform that's before you. And then ask God in His timing to open up more things for you. And so that really happens for Dajie in a rather remarkable way, because, you know, it's now about 1998, and he's been invited to come to the U.S. to get some training in small business development, because he sees that in his country, if he can train people in small businesses, he really could help them, lift a lot of them out of poverty. But here's the journey he's got to take. He's going from Chad to North America. He's not traveled with this, this kind of distance. His English is a bit rusty now. And so, and he agrees then to go with another pastor who's making this trip. But on the way, this pastor has to stop off in France for some training that we're doing. We're providing this training for a lot of our, we have big works in Africa. We're providing it for some of the key leaders there. This is training in some pretty creative church planning methodologies. And so Dodge is along for the ride. And so they stop off here at this chateau. It's a retreat center we have in southern France where this training is going to take place. And what's so interesting about this is that when it's time for the training to begin, all the African pastors gather, and our staff person says, but where's this Dodge? And their response is not going to surprise you now. The response is, he's not one of us. So we told him to wait outside. Whoa, okay. You know, we want to respect culture, but we're just thinking this isn't right, right? And so this guy says, and he's able to say it, he says, you know, I really think we ought to invite him in. And what Dodge hears during those 2 weeks studying the book of Acts and learning about, you know, more simple church planning strategies, this transforms his life. So he continues on with his trip to America, but when he gets back to Chad, things are going to be different. And I love this picture because Dodge is on the left-hand side there. Don't you get, this is a delegation from Chad. Then it sort of feel like he's the add-on. Like, oh, I guess we're taking a picture. We ought to bring this guy into it. So he's got some pretty significant cultural issues that he's trying to work through here. But when he returns, he's a changed man. And my first trip to this region of Africa is in the year 2000. I'm excited about getting there. You know, kind of wondering. We had served in Argentina. We knew a lot about that, the Latin world. But now I'm going to Africa and I got a big 3-week tour that I just become the director of our agency. And so I meet Dodge and almost immediately after getting on a plane, he says, you're preaching this morning and you're going to preach at this collection of new churches. In fact, this is the first time they're ever gathering for a worship service. We've been evangelizing, we've been discipling, we've been helping them learn about Christ in small groups, but today's like the first big Sunday and you're it. So here, you know, I arrive there and, you know, I'm just kind of blown away by all this. And what's even worse is I'm preaching in English, then they're translating to French, and then they're translating to Laka. And I'm forgetting what I'm talking about at that point, you know. And I've got to confess to you, men and women, I honestly don't remember what I preached on that day. And I don't think anybody else does. All right? I'm not going to say anything different than that. But something happened that I will never forget. Because at the end of the service, this young African girl comes and presents me with these 4 stalks of guinea corn. And I'm thinking like, what is this? Is this my honorarium? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with this. I'm just so out of my element. And Dodge comes over to me and says, no, this is a really important symbol, symbolic moment for our church as we've begun, because this represents this new church's vision. So, well, what's the vision? So we want Jesus to use us to penetrate the 4 countries that surround Chad. Whoa. I'm looking at this girl. I'm looking at these kids. I mean, they're wondering what they're going to eat that day. And they're playing in the dirt with toys that you wouldn't let your children or grandchildren even close to. Yet somehow, as followers of Jesus, they have the audacity to think God's going to use them in a really big way. I thought, wow, this is really amazing. And here's what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, some of these countries that are surrounding Chad, and he's planting in them this vision that God will use them in some way to take the good news of Jesus Christ into these places. And I love that because it brings me back 2,000 years to Jesus standing before these really provincial guys, these 11 apostles, who don't have much education from the world standpoint. They've got no special stature in society. And he looks at them and he says, I got a vision for you that's going to keep you occupied and all the people you influence for a long time to come, right? You know this passage? Let's read it together. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What does that do for 11 men? When Jesus sort of lifts them up and says, you really want to be relentless in your pursuit of me? It's time to embrace a strategy that not only could none of you accomplished on your own, but even 11 of you together, it's almost laughable from a human perspective, isn't it? But you see, men and women, in our relentless pursuit of Jesus, I believe the moment comes when he says, all right, for you, there is a reason for you to be here on earth, and it's a heck of a lot more than pursuing the American dreams. There's two of them right now, by the way, wealth and safety. I mean, that's what defines North America today. Make me rich, God, and keep me away from them. Wow. And in our relentless pursuit of Jesus, he's going to say, there's a bigger agenda here I want you to embrace. Because men and women, in eternity, no one's going to walk around high-fiving people because they were wealthy and because they were safe. In eternity, what we're going to celebrate are those who said, no, there's actually a bigger agenda for my life. I don't know exactly what it is, man. Maybe you don't know what it is today, but the willingness to say to God, I want to know it. I want to be relentless in my pursuit of you. Man, that starts an amazing, amazing journey. I worked with Dodge pretty closely for about 10 years. And, you know, I've got 30 years of experience in missions. I got degrees. You know, I say, wow, this guy, like, he went to these schools and stuff. And so I'm going to say I know a little bit about missions, but at the feet of my brother, or my African brother, I'm going to tell you things that I learned that just humble me in the presence of Jesus today. Remember I told you that he was at this big meeting in France, and then he went back to Africa, and one of the first things he did was he built his own version of the chateau there. You remember that really cool looking thing in France? And he did this with his own money, so I think it's pretty cool. And he starts this training center, and he begins to get the sharpest young Chadian men and women out of the churches, and he trains them. And it's a really cool thing because he trains them for about 8 or 9 weeks, then he sends them out to do it. And the ones who actually do it, he brings in and trains the next time. You see how this works? Just really, really practical. It's not that kind of head knowledge that makes us swell up and think we're something special. It's like, okay, here's what Jesus said, now let's see if you do it. You did it? I'm going to tell you a little bit more. And they began to do this. And in 1998, we could identify with our movement about 78 churches in Chad and working among about 3 people groups. Today, 350 churches and growing among probably 45 or 50 different ethnic groups. I wish I had time to tell you. 2 weeks ago today, I'm among 75 Chadian church planters in the most remote area of the world I've ever been in, hearing their stories about what Jesus is doing through them. It's absolutely amazing. I'll tell you just one story. I call her the donkey lady. I'd heard of her. I actually met her that day. Why do we call her the donkey lady? This is a lady about 45, 50 years old who doesn't know how to read and just loves Jesus. And so she went through our most basic training program. And when they get done with this, we like to give them a bicycle because they don't have any way to get around, you know. And she said, I can't ride a bike. So we bought her a donkey. And this lady gets on this donkey. She's memorized about 60 stories from the Bible. She goes into these remote places that you and I could never go to, and she gathers people and tells them the story of Jesus from Genesis through the resurrection. I mean, that's the kind of things that are happening in that part of the world that just are just amazing. Well, I want to go to 2009. In 2009, I'm sitting under a mango tree outside of this chateau that Daji had built in Africa, and he pulls out this hand-drawn map. And he wants to give us a little update on the progress of the work. And so I'm going to see if we can get a little bit closer to that. And these are all the villages and towns and stuff that they've planted churches in. And he draws some lines across it. And he says to me, we're going to need some partnership with you guys. We're going to need you to step it up a bit. And because we believe that not only do we need to start churches through here, and they're doing that, but we've got to come in with what I'm going to call Christian infrastructure. We've got to start schools, medical clinics, to demonstrate that the gospel really transforms the whole person. And so today we've got about 12, maybe 13 dispensaries. We've got a surgical center, really kind of basic with that, but it's saving lives. And we got a number of schools. And that's because he realizes that the vision's even bigger than what the Chadians can do. He wants to partner with us from the West. And he believes that a God-sized vision can't be achieved by just one man. Well, you remember those four stalks of guinea corn. Let's talk a little bit about them. In 2006, so he's ready to begin to put this into practice. And so he decides to go to the country of Nigeria. And so I think I've got this backwards here, but let's point out Nigeria on the map. And he goes there and he discovers in this region a high degree of resistance to the good news of Jesus Christ. He's there about 3 months and he's kind of getting frustrated because this doesn't seem like anything's happening here. And toward the end of his time there, he meets a young woman who is barren. She's not able to have kids. That's a trauma. It's a difficult thing anywhere in the world, but especially in this region. Because unfortunately, the value of the wife is so tied into her ability to reproduce. And she's been 13 years married and she's got no kids. And so things are in a crisis mode. And Dodgy says, you know, I can't personally, you know, solve this issue, but I do know a God who I believe can. Will you allow me to pray for you? Then he goes home thinking, wow, nothing's really happened in here. A year later, he goes back and he meets this lady with her 3-month-old son. And she meets a father who says, tell me more about this God. Today, we have about 16 churches in this region because of a man who actually believes that God answers prayer. Now, I'll pray for this. Let's just see what God does. That's the first stalk of guinea corn. Then you see Cameroon marked out on the map. And 2007, he's ready to go there. Cameroon's had the gospel for years, and we even have a bunch of churches there, you know, people that have pretty much migrated from other churches that we've helped start in other parts of Africa. So they're kind of immigrant. Our work there is kind of an immigrant low rung because they're outsiders that have migrated there for jobs. And now, Dodgy got rather frustrated with these immigrants because they're kind of in survival mode. That's true for immigrants, right? They're just trying to eke out a living and do something better for their kids and all. And he says, but what about a vision for reaching Cameroon? And they're not seeing it. They're not getting it. So he prays and he recruits a couple of their young people and takes them back to his training school and says, if you're faithful in practicing what we're teaching you, then we're going to keep investing in you. It's a great principle, right? At that point, we had about 45 churches in Chad, Cameroon. And today we've got 50 churches and 50 church plants that are happening in that region because of the work. That's the second stalk of guinea corn. Well, now this third area. And this is going to require a little bit different approach because now you got to cross through some of the toughest terrain, I think, on the planet to get over to Sudan. A very Muslim-dominated country, very, very different religious background, social background, just language and all that kind of stuff. And so he realizes that he's going to really have to pay a price to do this. I love these photos he sent me from a cell phone on their first trip over there. And first they start out in the truck, and when the truck doesn't go any farther, they get on these motorcycles. Look at his hands there. He wanted me to see, like, he was really like out there in extreme areas. And finally they get on these donkey carts, and they come up to the Sudanese border without any knowledge as to whether or not they're going to get permission to go across. They're just praying and asking the Spirit of God to go in front of them, and God does open the door. And as they move over into Sudan, they meet a group within the Islamic religion that is weary of Islam. And it says, oh, they're saying, we've been waiting for you guys. You send some people back and we're going to receive them here. Wow. Well, that's a little different thing. Now we're really getting into cross-cultural stuff. And so we sort of modify our training, and they got to learn to dress differently. They got to learn some different language, some different ministry skills. And so we begin training 9 families to relocate over into this region of Sudan. And I remember meeting those guys and saying goodbye to them and thinking, I may never see some of these short of heaven before, because I'm fully expecting some of them just aren't going to live long enough. We'll see what happens with it. But what I especially like is another photo they sent me. Because even though Chad's one of the poorest countries on the planet, Dodgy believes that he's given them resources, dignity and resources. And so he said, you know, you guys don't have any money, but you know how to farm. So what if near all of the new churches were planted, we'd like carve out a community garden and we'd all serve in that garden. We can donate our labor. You get where this is going, right? And when we sell the harvest, we can support our own people that go out. So we don't have to wait for the West to come in and do that. From a missiology, this is a study of missions perspective, I hear this, I just think, this is the way it's supposed to work, right? And so they sent me a picture of their first harvest from their first community guard. They sold this, and then they helped these guys go out and to move in to Sudan. Well, about a year went by, and I get these really grainy photos. And boy, they just moved me till today. These are the first 8 Muslim converts to Christianity being baptized and becoming a follower of Christ. Is that cool or what? Yeah. And today we know we've got 6 church plants going on in that crazy region called Darfur. You ever heard of that? Yeah, this isn't a place I'm probably going to go anytime soon. And we appreciate that. Well, now I want to go back to that year when Dodge is 2009, 2010, when he's got these maps. And at one point in that experience, he's talking to me about the work there. And let me go back and see. I think I lost a slide there. But yeah, he's sort of, you see on the right, he's drawing out into the sand. And he's saying, you know what I'm talking about? And I'm thinking, I know Africa, and I'm not quite following this map. But he says, this is Egypt and Libya. This is the 4th stalk of guinea corn. And we're getting prepared to go up there, and we want to do some investigation, and we really want you guys to partner with us as we move up into that region. So here he is, and you know, he's all excited. This is like March, April of 2010, and you know, I'm saying goodbye to him. He's getting ready for this trip, and I'm heading back to our offices in the States. And it's rather a remarkable story because they're located down in the southern part of Chad, a city called Mundu. That's kind of our base of operations. And he's got to make his way north to the capital city of Djamena. And the guy he's traveling with doesn't have his passport, and so he's got to get paperwork. And they discover the government offices are on strike. And so a person comes out and says, if you're just willing to like cross half the Sahara Desert up to Faya Largo, you can get the permission up there. And so they book passage on one of these. Yeah, one of these, right? This is to cross the Sahara Desert, literally. And they're traveling at night because you'd die if you did it during the day. And they make this 4-day trip. And here is Faya Largo in the distance. And you can see the road that they're, yeah, can you? That they're following. And they get to Faya and discover that they'd been lied to. You can't get the permission here. So the only thing you can do is go home. So they get back on this bush taxi and make their way out into the desert, and it breaks down. They finally get some help, and you know, they get rescued, and they get on another vehicle. In fact, now they're in a Toyota Hilux, and they actually have a little air conditioning. But they're only traveling at night. And so they set out at 4 in the afternoon, and by 8 o'clock, you know, they're there. And the next morning, you know, they drive a little farther, you know, through the night. And here he is, you can kind of see him there. You know, he's just kind of his perky self, you know, feeding the thing, he's watering the donkeys and all that. But as the day goes on, it's starting to take his toll. And that evening, they get back in this car, and they drive it farther, and the axle breaks. And so now they know this could be the end. And he's not doing well health-wise. And so we decide we got to get the guys that are with him. Say we got to get him. So they get him on top of this for 24 hours. Yeah, I mean one like this. I don't have a picture of the actual one, but we hear about this and we actually send a plane to pick him up and get him to a hospital. And you know, we're just asking God to intervene and you know help this guy, restore him. And you know, we're kind of biting our nails and all that. And then April 25th, 2010, I get the phone call you just don't want to get because Jesus has taken him home. He's on his way to the 4th stalk of guinea corn. It reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews says about being relentless. Would you read this with me? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Relentless means being willing to pay the price. Which for most of us probably won't be dying of exposure in the Sahara. But there is this commitment to following Jesus and saying a little bit of caution to the wind here because I know how the story ends. We're going to be in eternity. Just figure out what the path is now that most brings glory to God in my relentless pursuit of him and of the nations that he loves. A couple months before this occurred, I had asked him to give me a prayer request because I've got this thing where we send out a deal every day that people around the country, around the world, just to pray for stuff happening. And instead of giving me a prayer request, he got this, sent this to me, and I'm scratching my head saying, can I share this with people? I don't even quite know what he's saying. Look what he says. He says, each missionary being sent out is signing his death sentence. He must have a very close relationship with God because his days are numbered. Those with a half-hearted commitment cannot do the work. That's my prayer request I'm supposed to send out. So what's, wow. You know, men and women, obviously he dies in his pursuit of the fourth stalk of guinea corn. And for a little while that troubled me. And I just began thinking, it's as though so the story didn't have the ending it's supposed to have. And God breaks through my mourning and says, yeah, that's the way it's actually supposed to be. Because for 2,000 years, there have been men and women relentlessly pursuing Christ, and none of them got to put the period on the last sentence on the last book, you know, before Jesus comes. In fact, Jesus told us when it's going to be. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And today I'm able to praise God for the life of my brother Dajay because he left the task unfinished. This is what I believe God is doing here. We've seen it throughout history. It's as though every once in a while he'll raise up a person and parade him in front of us and say, this is what relentless really looks like. And then he takes him home quicker than we think is appropriate. But that's actually the way the story's supposed to work. Because his testimony demonstrates to us the kinds of things that we need to step up and step in his place. And so we've talked about those, and I want to leave those with you this morning. You know, Relentless begins by saying, God, it's okay to reorder my priorities. And as I stumble, I realize it's not a life of perfection, but how will I respond? Yeah, some of you are here at sort of step one, and some are struggling with step two, aren't you? And then it is being faithful in the little things, allowing God in his time as we prepare ourselves and as we serve to see where it's going to take us. But I believe at some point you begin to realize I'm actually here to be a part of something much bigger than myself and I'm willing to embrace it. But even then it doesn't end. This pursuit of relentlessness is a willingness to say, I'm willing to pay the price because I have a different perspective. I have an eternal perspective. And when I measure things in terms of eternity, yeah, what seems like a bit of craziness and recklessness on a human perspective is actually just pretty cool. When we line it up against what God is doing in us, through us, and to our world. Wow. Because God's real plan all along isn't just to conquer the world through extraordinary people like Dajay. It's actually a plan to invite you and me to step up. Say, what's next? In reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for allowing Dajay to inspire us through years of my life and through this morning with these men and women. Thanks for, though, taking him home. I don't say that lightly, but what you've done is through that, you've created room for hundreds of people, literally, step up and step in his place. I've met many of them. Thanks for showing us that we can really partner with this movement. We're honored to do that. But above all, I pray for the men and women listening to me this morning that this wouldn't just be kind of a cool missionary story that, wow, just finds its way into the shelves of our brain, stored away. What do you want to say to us today? Your will is that every person listening to my voice take the next step this morning, becoming a relentless follower of Jesus Christ. Show us what that step is. We pray in faith in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.